And we're going to once again be examining Isaiah chapter 9. We're looking at the Christmas in a Word is the title of our series of messages. And let me just have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Lord, pray that you'd quiet our hearts now as we open our hearts, open our lives to your word. Let us receive your word today with thanksgiving, with an open hearts and attitudes, and a desire, Lord, to obey you, whatever you would call us to do, and however you would call us to live. And we thank you in Jesus' name. We are wrapping up our series called Christmas in a Word. And we've been looking at words that define Christmas and what Christmas means for all of us. You know, we hear all kinds of words that kind of identify what Christmas is. And for some of us, we've been taught some of these things even since childhood. A couple of weeks ago, in week one, we looked at the word light. And as we looked at the prophecy of Isaiah, we see that the prophet promised that the Messiah would bring light for those who would wander in darkness. And, you know, we have all the light we need for one day, if you will, and all the light we need for whatever journey we're going to take. And there is a light, and that light is Jesus. He is the light of the world. And he keeps moving us in the right direction. There's a light like the lights of a car, you know, that help us navigate day by day, lead us around some of the corners, and through the little valleys and the hill, over the hills and wherever we go. And that light is the light of life, and that's Jesus Christ the Lord. And by his mere presence, he makes everything brighter in a world that is so dark, in a world that is so destitute. And last Sunday, our word was increase, increase. Now, we like increase. We like an increase in pay. We like an increase in food. We like an increase in fellowship. We like an increase in numbers. We like everything. We like. We're kind of geared in this world to that word increase. We like to see the stock market increase. We like to see a lot of things increase. But Isaiah tells us that the Messiah comes to fill our lives with increase. That he comes to fill our lives with abundance, a never-increasing supply of all that really matters, of purpose, of joy, of hope, of what this world cannot give us. And so we have those unlimited opportunities that we talked about last week that he increases us with. He gives us those opportunities. He gives us those things to latch a hold of. So our text has been from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And if you are able, one more time, I'm going to have you stand and we'll read together. And after this, you guys probably should have this all memorized by now. All right, so let's read it together. It is one of the most fundamental cornerstone prophecies given about the coming of Christ in the Old Testament as related to the Christmas story. So let's read it. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Thank you, and you may be seated. That is a very profound passage of Scripture that, you know, we read many times during the Christmas season, and I thought this year it'd be good just to slow down a little bit and reflect on what God is saying to us. And these words I picked out are significant words. So we have, last week we talked about the word increase. A couple of weeks ago we talked about the word light. And today the word that we want to focus on is the word salvation. Salvation. Jesus came to bring us salvation. And when the angel spoke to Joseph about Mary taking as his wife, taking him as her as his wife, even though she was already with child, this is what he said. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. That was the mission that Jesus came to accomplish. The name Jesus, or Yeshua in Hebrew, means the Lord saves. That's what it means. That's the word Jesus. That's what Jesus means in Hebrew. The Lord saves. And that's why Jesus came into this world. He said this himself. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we know that as believers, as we've studied God's word, the Bible says that every single one of us are lost before we come to faith in Christ. We are lost in sin. We are lost in the ways of this world. We are lost unto ourselves. And we need to be found. Jesus came to find us. He came to seek us, to save us, to bring us out of captivity, to give us a solid rock to stand on, and to give us hope, and to give us a future of promise. Oftentimes we equate the word saved and salvation with getting just a ticket to heaven. Some people look at it that way. And gaining entrance, just getting, if I can just get past those pearly gates, we'll have her made. But the word salvation means much more than that. The word salvation also refers to the present, to the now. And so Jesus came that we might have eternal life, that we might live forever with him in God's glorious kingdom of heaven, and that's God's promise for the sweet by and by. For the future, you know, we have this blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, that great hymn says. We have that promise. That's God's promise for the sweet by and by. But Jesus came to help us deal with the nasty now and now. All right? He's come to help us deal with right now, for the day that we're in, for the problems we face, for the issues we're concerned about, for the heartaches that we experience in life, wherever we go. And so in his first public sermon, this is what he said. And he took these words straight from the prophet Isaiah. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, this is what Jesus said. And I would suggest to you that this was his mission. This was his mission. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. These are the words of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to who? To the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to who? The prisoners. the recovery of sight for the who? The blind. To set the oppressed free. That's what he came to do. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was the mission of Jesus. That's how he outlined it in Luke chapter 4. And I'd suggest to you that was probably his mission statement. We all like mission statements. But this was the mission statement that Jesus had himself as he came into this world. Good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed. He's not talking about the by and by. He's talking about the what? The now and now. Right now, this very moment that we're living in, the present. Sometimes we get this this criticism that's levied against us as Christians that we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. Well, I would suggest to you that we are called to be realistic about the now and now, and I call it the nasty now and now. Because it is a nasty world out there. It's an ugly world out there. Yes, it's good to think about and sing about the sweet by and by of what's coming our way, what we're going to have waiting for us as Christians. But we've got to get through this first. And we've got to get there. We've got to be able to hang on until we get there. And we've got to take every single day by faith. Allowing God to use us and to encourage us along the way so that we will be a blessing to the world around us. So I want to talk to you about what salvation means. Salvation means the now as well as the future. And I believe that God is saving us now as well as God will save us for eternity. And so here in Isaiah, we see again what the prophet is saying to us about this wonderful and powerful concept that we call salvation. Three things bring to your attention. Number one, that life has a way of getting the best of us, doesn't it? Life is a way of getting the best of us, and life is a way of getting the best of us no matter what, and it's true for even the best of us. That life has a way of sometimes trying to throw a curveball against us. Or life has a way of sometimes getting us down in the dumps. Life has a way of messing things up. Life has a way of just changing our schedules even. Life is a way of getting the best of us. And Isaiah talks in this passage about people walking in darkness and living in the land of deep darkness. And you know, that's us today. We live in a land of deep darkness, don't we? I'm not talking just about physical darkness. I'm talking about spiritual darkness. I'm talking about oppression. There will be seasons in our lives when it seems as if life has gotten the upper hand and we're just struggling to get by. You know, I to be honest, I need to just admit something to you this morning. Most Christmases I have a tough time with. I really struggle at Christmas time. I don't know about you. You see, when I was a kid growing up, my dad was an alcoholic. And my early remembrances of Christmas was my dad coming home drunk. And sometimes even roughing my mother up. And those were memories, those were images that I have to kind of live over and relive every Christmas. Many of us think of Christmas as, you know, all joy and bliss and presents around the Christmas tree and everything like that. But we don't often think so much of the time about those who are in bondage. My dad was in bondage with alcoholism. My dad was in bondage because of something that deeply affected him. His dad was an alcoholic. And I think his father was an alcoholic, and so it was passed from one generation down to the next. And that's why I am so deeply against alcohol as a Christian. I mean, There's always that debate. People decide whether they take a drink or not. I choose not to, simply because I know what it does. And I'm scared to death that if I were to take a taste of alcohol, that I would be like the rest of my forefathers. And that's the motivation, one of the big motivations, plus the fact that Christ lives in my heart now, and I want to glorify Him, and I want to please Him by my actions, as to why I don't drink, and why I don't try not to even have anything to do with it. So, this can be a tough time of the year for a lot of people. And some of you may even have a tough time with Christmas. My brother, for example, his mother-in-law has not spoken to him for the last 5 years. And he has a tough time. He still has a problem himself, even with alcohol. But he dreads Christmas every year because he knows that there's a lot of family intermingled that do not speak to one another. And that's tough. It's hard for us to live through that and to try to, you know, put on a positive tone and just have everybody to think that, you know, we're having a great old time and that Christmas is a blessed time. It's not for everybody. It's not for everybody. It's tough for some people because there are those who are oppressed. There are those who are in bondage. There are those who are in tribulation. And so there are those who are in suffering. You see, the burdens of life are not unique to any of us. Every single one of us face these burdens. And it's not as though when you come to Jesus Christ and give your heart to Him that everything is going to be rosy from there on in. It's not. It's not. God says you'll have tribulation. But yet at the same time, we have Him, don't we? We have Him in our hearts. And we have the power to overcome all the forces of darkness, all the powers of wickedness, all these terrible, nasty things of the sweet, of the nasty now and now. We have Christ, the hope of glory. That's what I'm banking on. I know if I were to touch a drink, I would probably be carried away. And I would probably, you know, you never know where I might be. It's by the grace of God today that I'm not with a lot of these people down on Preble Street in Portland or places like that. The grace of God. And so the fact is, you know, the fact is life has a way of getting the best of us. And sometimes it's not the best. The second thing we're reminded of is that Jesus has come to carry our burdens on His shoulders. That's why He came into this world. That's the message of Christmas. In verse 4, when Isaiah talked about the yoke of slavery and the heavy burden, he was talking about what the Messiah would do about them. And we see here in verse 4, it says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat," it says this, look what it says. He says, "You have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors." Now, what does that mean? That when Isaiah first spoke these words, they were interpreted primarily in a political context. You see, they had politics back then, too. And it was political. It was a political world, even in the day of Isaiah. But the good news is that these words have a much more deeper meaning. That He's not just talking about what God wants to do in society in general. He's talking about what God wants to do in every single one of our lives individually. What He wants to do. What good does it do if you live in a nation of peace with outsiders, but you personally are at war with yourself? You know, we can talk about global war. There's a lot of wars that take place inside our own hearts, in our own souls, because there's battles that are raging. And those battles that are raging sometimes will lead us to defeat. And sometimes we're our own worst enemies. You see, what good does it do if we live in a nation that prospers and we're personally, you know, in a state of turmoil? What good is that? What good does it do to live in a land that calls itself free, which we do here in the United States, if we personally are a prisoner to the past? If we're a slave to sin? If we're bucking under the oppression of depression? Depression is something that gets to a lot of people this time of year, believe it or not. You may know people that are affected by this. And so we need to pray for those folks. Of course, we want a strong nation. We want to live in a society that's prosperous and free and all of that. You know, we have a new president coming in. We want to see the very best for this country. All of us do. We need the one-on-one life-changing experience, though, that only comes through Jesus Christ as we call on his name. Sometimes life gets the best of us. And that's why Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. But what did he say next? Right after that, sometimes we miss it. We miss the point. Jesus said, yeah, you're going to have tribulation. But the next thing he says, it lights my life up. Because Jesus says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. That's what you get when you put your trust in the Christ child, in the babe of Bethlehem. You get the one who has overcome the world. We know we can't do it ourselves. Government can't do it. Philosophies can't do it. Religion can't do it. Only Jesus Christ can. And so he came not only to die on the cross for your sins so that you'd live with him forever in heaven, but he came so that in this life you can experience liberty. You can experience freedom. That you can have overcoming power in your life that the world cannot give you. Salvation is not about a ticket to heaven. It's not about that. It's about life in all its fullness now. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. It's an eternity of everlasting joy in the presence of God. That's what it is. Is it possible to still feel defeated? Yes. Is it possible that to live a defeated Christian life? Yes. We live defeated and we feel defeated when we're trusting in ourselves and we're not trusting in God's promises. That's why Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Well, what government? The government of Israel? The government of Judah, the Obama government. What government? It's the government of God's kingdom. It's the government of his everlasting peace. It's the government of Jesus Christ. And it's his government that I want to swear allegiance to. And this brings me to the third and final thing that I think we see here as well. And that is that Jesus wants to establish his everlasting kingdom in our lives today, in our hearts. He establishes that in our hearts, in our lives, in our being. Because Isaiah said, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, in verse 7, establishing, he says. That word establish is a powerful word. Establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. I love that word forever. Whenever it's mentioned in the scriptures, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, guess what? You know, forever means what? Forever. It means forever. It means everlasting. It means forever and ever and ever and ever. Can you kind of wrap your mind around what forever really means? No, it's forever. And the Bible says if you're one of his children, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're going to reign with him forever. Forever. Wow. there's something liberating about that. There's something powerful about that. Isaiah said in verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end. None whatsoever. The United States, a president can only serve a maximum of 8 years, and then they have to get someone else. It's not like that in the kingdom of God. It's forever. What does the everlasting kingdom of God look like? If you were to picture that in your mind today, what would that look like? Well, there's three words given here. I think they give us an indication. It's the word justice, the words righteousness, and the word peace. That's what he wants his people to be about. That's what he wants his church to be about. That's what he wants you and I to be about. About justice, about righteousness, about peace. Whatever direction your life may take, whatever career path you may go on, whatever road you may follow, whatever state you may choose to live in, no matter what, he wants your life to be about justice, about righteousness, about peace. Simply put, he wants us to be fair. He wants us to do right. He wants us to love mercy, to get along. That's what that means in a nutshell. The prophet Isaiah said this in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what it's about. So many try to make the Christian life all about what you know, or which position you take, or you know what doctrine you follow, or what denomination you belong to, or anything like that. Whether your vocabulary falls in line with what has become fashionable today, or a zillion different questions. But the Bible makes it clear of what the Christian life is all about. The Bible makes it clear what kind of kingdom Jesus has come to establish on this earth. And the Bible makes it clear how God has called you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, how he has called us to live. What does he want? That sounds like a cheer, doesn't it? What do you want? What do you want, Lord? What does he want? What does he require? To be fair, to do right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. The Son of God came not to reign over a political kingdom. The Son of God is not a Democrat. He's not a Republican. He did not come to reign over North America or Europe. He came to reign over his people. He came to reign in the hearts of his people. And so if he's living in your life right now, look what you got. How could you go wrong? How could you fail? How could you want anything else? How would you want to live any other way but for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I don't understand it as to why anybody else would want to live in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord. And so, as I close, I just want you to remember that you don't have to bear the weight of the world on your shoulders. You don't have to do it one more day. You don't have to bear the weight on your shoulders, bear any weight, because he said he would bear it for you. He would take all your burdens. He will take all your failures. He'll take all whatever it might be, and he'll bear it for you. Jesus came to take this burden upon his shoulders so that you can be free. And the Bible says that when you're free, you will be free indeed. He wants to put your life under new management, under his management. And that means that you can say goodbye to the darkness and the gloom that we see up here in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. You know, it says the people were walking in darkness. They were walking in darkness. And today, people are walking in darkness. And before you came to Christ, you were walking in darkness. The Bible says that this is the plight. We're walking in darkness. But we've seen that great light. That great light. And that great light is Jesus. That's Christmas. That's why he came into this world. To give us that light. To give us that hope. To give us that which we cannot give ourselves and do for ourselves. And so we can say goodbye to the darkness. We can say goodbye to the gloom. We can say goodbye to the wiles and the wickedness of Satan himself. And we can rejoice in his forever kingdom. In the light of lights. In the hope of hopes. In the peace that passes all understanding. In the love of God that is greater than all our sin. So Isaiah spoke these words to God's people, and Isaiah speaks them to us today. As we approach the Christmas season, and as we all gather with our families, and as we celebrate Christmas, just remember what God is saying to us. These words, he's spoken to us the word of light. He's spoken to us the word increase and the word salvation. And if you're here today and you've never experienced his salvation, if you've never invited Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that even before this day is over. Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word reminding us again of your wonderful salvation. Your wonderful love for us. Oh God, we are amazed. We stand amazed. Lord, knowing that you loved us even before time began. You loved us enough to send your son into this world. That Jesus was born as a baby. More than that, he went and lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross and he died on that cross and he rose again from the dead. And Lord, today we are the recipients of that. And so thank you, Lord. And bless us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.